turn with me, if you would, this evening for a short time to the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, and we want to look and take as our text this evening the words that we have at the beginning of verse 17. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Well, it's good to be with you this evening and to bring the word of God among you. You may wonder why it is that I bring a message from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, as far as even I remembering, going way back, very rarely have I heard sermons on, especially the early part of Ezekiel, heard sermons on the Valley of Dry Bones. But even when I look back in my own ministry, I have rarely gone into the very the words that we have in the early chapters of Ezekiel. They're not sometimes easy to follow the visions that Ezekiel has. But I bring you this sermon this evening, not because I think Stornoway needs it any more than anywhere else, but because I've, over the last while in Edinburgh, I've been preaching a few sermons on the early part of Ezekiel. And I have done so because in the early part of Ezekiel, it brings out the sinfulness of sin. And it brings out the pride of man, for example. It brings out self-righteousness. It brings out false hopes. It brings out many of these great sins that we read of in Scripture. They are made so plain in the early part of Ezekiel. And it's good for us that we look at these sins, because we as individuals, our homes and our church and our denomination is as subject to the temptations of the devil as anyone else is. And therefore, we need to remind ourselves of these sins. Indeed, we ought to be searching ourselves with these portions of Scripture. Now, we live in a day when there's a lockdown. Everybody's in their homes, and we are used to saying that COVID-19 is a judgment upon the nations. Well, during the time of Ezekiel, the Babylonians were a sign of judgment upon the nations. It wasn't just Israel that was under the judgment of God. All the nations, many of the nations, were brought under subjection to the Babylonian Empire. Ezekiel is speaking at a time when he himself, along with others, are down by the rivers of Babylon. How can you sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Ezekiel could sing that because he was in exile in Babylon along with others. But while the Babylonian conquests was in fact a judgment and a measure upon all the nations, it was specifically a judgment upon God's people. It was specifically a judgment upon Israel and Judah. Now today we are used to talking about COVID-19 being a judgment upon the nations of the world, which no doubt it is. But is it not also, and maybe even primarily, a judgment upon the church? Can we not say that COVID-19 is a judgment upon the visible church in our land and in other nations? We already know God's judgment is upon our nation. How do we know that? We know it without COVID-19. The greatest sign of God's judgment upon the nation is the fact that our nation has followed after immoral practices, same-sex marriage and everything else. Romans chapter 1 tells you that that's a sign of God's judgment upon us. COVID-19 may be an additional judgment upon the nations. But we mustn't forget that COVID-19 can equally be a judgment upon the church, and may in fact even be a greater judgment upon the church. It's a sign of God's displeasure with the visible church. Now, what are we going to learn from then? The chapter that we've we've read. And what we find, Ezekiel is down, as we've said, in Babylon. It's difficult times. And they can't get to the temple. Temple worship is a thing that is past for them. They can't get to Jerusalem and to the temple. In fact, they can't even get to the synagogue. There are no synagogues in Babylon. So what are they going to do? What they do is come to Ezekiel's house. We see that in chapter 1. And the elders of Judah, they came into mine house and they sat before me. They're innovative. When there is no place, when they're excluded from places of worship, they meet together in Ezekiel's house. How often have you found that in days past? David is found in a cave of Adullam. And there he pens some of the Psalms and he worships with his mighty men. He can't be at the temple. He can't even be in the open. He's in a cave. You find that women come and they meet by the riverside where prayer is wont to be made. The disciples, when Peter is in prison, go into a home and there they worship in a home. The covenanters went out into the fields and worshipped. And my friend, even just now, when we are isolated, when we can't meet in our churches and in our congregations, do we not bless the Lord that he has provided for us a means whereby God's people can come together? The elders came to Ezekiel's house and they met in Ezekiel's house. And I think it's Robert Hawker that says this: many find Jesus in the wilderness where multitudes fail to find him in the church. How many multitudes come to church and they fail to find Jesus Christ? How many out in the wilderness find him? And we pray surely just now that during this lockdown, and while God's judgment of COVID-19 is upon us, that while there may be of many in days past that have sat in the church and have never found Jesus, many multitudes coming to church and never finding him, may it be that there will be many who will find the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Well then, these elders come to the house of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel they're probably looking for a message of comfort from him, of some kind of comfort, because Ezekiel has already prophesied before this. And indeed, he has been for the last 390 days, he's lying on his side. It's a sign of God's judgment upon Israel for 390 years of rebellion. And he's going to do another 40 days, showing 40 years of rebellion by Judah. But there are those who are saying, peace, peace, all will be well. All will be well. But my friend, Ezekiel is going to have a difficult message for them. Because not only is he going to tell them that they will not be returning to Jerusalem, he's going to be taken to Jerusalem and he's going to see what's in Jerusalem. He's going to reveal to them what is the real state of Jerusalem and Judea. They're ignorant of it. My friend, what would happen today if the Lord revealed to us the true state of the church in our land? What would it be? What would we see if we were to have revealed before our eyes, the way Ezekiel had revealed before his eyes, the state of Jerusalem and the state of Judea? Well then, he is going to have a message that's not going to say peace, peace. He's going to bring a message that's going to reveal the true state of the church in his own day. Now, who's going to reveal this to him? Who is it that's going to reveal all this to him? My friend, what a wonderful picture we have in verse 2 of a man coming and putting forth the form of a hand. Here is someone that's coming as a man and that's going to take Ezekiel all the way to Jerusalem and down to Judea. Who is this man? My friend, this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel has already met with him in chapter 1. We've met with him coming in a Christophany. That's what we call it, a Christophany, when Christ appears in human nature. Christ comes. It's almost as though he's trying on human nature before he actually comes. It's almost as though he is rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth and his delights are with the sons of men. When he creates the world, he rejoices in creation. But from the moment of that, he's rejoicing in redemption. He comes to Adam, and he tells Adam, the Protoevangelium of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. He comes to Abraham, speaks of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He comes here to Ezekiel. And what a picture we have of the Lord. It says his upper part is as light like amber, and his lower part is like fire. He is the part that is downward, that is coming just now, is coming in judgment, like fire. But the upper part, that is almost as though it's in heaven, as though it's still there, it's light. But the day is going to come. When this one will not come as fire, but he will come as light. He is the light of the world. He will come and he will bring light into this world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But he is the light of the world. And what a wonderful picture we have here of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to Ezekiel. And he is the teacher. He is the one that's going to teach Ezekiel what's going on in Jerusalem and in Judea. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is the wonderful teacher. He is the one that teaches us all about who God is. You see, when you go back to the Bible, I tell this to the students, when you come back to the Bible and do Bible study, you're not just studying scriptures. There were those in the 1800s who studied the scriptures. Where did it take them? Wellhausen and all these people, and then Barth last century, where did it take them? We're not just studying the scriptures this evening. When we come to the Bible, we're studying God. It's the self-revelation of God. It's God revealing himself from heaven. And how does he reveal himself? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the prophets. Through Ezekiel. But the day will come where he will reveal himself ultimately through Jesus Christ, his son, who is the light of the world. God is revealing himself. His plan, his way of salvation, he is revealing, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ that now reveals what is in Jerusalem. He is the great teacher. And I want you to notice that as he comes down into Jerusalem, now I know that this is a vision. It's not literal, it's a vision. But we can learn from this vision because Jesus takes Ezekiel right down into the temple. Right down into Jerusalem, right to the temple, and nobody there recognizes him. He takes Ezekiel into the temple. He shows him the 70 that are worshipping, the 25 priests that are worshipping. He shows them the women that are worshipping. And nobody stops, and nobody even recognizes that here is the Messiah, the Christ of God. And my friend, that's just a picture of what's going to happen when he actually does come into this world. The day will come where he will not take Ezekiel down into the temple to show Ezekiel the temple. He will himself come to the temple. And when he comes to the temple, they won't know who he is. He is just the carpenter's son. Who does he think he is? He's the son of Beelzebub. They are blind to who he is. And so it is that when Ezekiel comes and is taken by this man and the Spirit being taken down into Jerusalem to be shown what's there, so it is that it is the Messiah, the Christ of God, that takes him there. Now, there are four things that there is one vision that Ezekiel sees here, but there are four parts to it. And when you see these parts that are given to this vision, what a fearful state Jerusalem is in. The elders come to Ezekiel and they're wondering, is Jerusalem going to come? And are we going to get back to Jerusalem? Is there going to be a way where we will come and Jerusalem will be revived again and we'll go back down there? My friend, when the Lord shows these elders to Ezekiel what is in Jerusalem, it must astound them. Because it astounds us surely today. And what astounds you even more is the fact that there was such arrogance with those in Jerusalem. You know, they looked upon the those who were in Babylon, those who were taken captive, they looked down on them. What have they got to do with God, with God's cause now? Who are they? They're nothing. We are God's people. We are near to God. We are the ones that are going to stand. We are the ones that are still in Jerusalem. We are the ones that are still in the temple. Who are we? We are God's people. And who is like us? My friend, that was exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes said when Jesus himself came. We are Abraham's sons. We are great. Who will stand against us? We are God's people. My friend, that's pride. And we need to be careful, do we not? As individuals, as congregations, as a denomination, that we don't become like Israel in Ezekiel's day or the Pharisees in the Lord's day. There's nobody like us. We're God's people. We will be kept. We need to be careful. What was it that Ezekiel saw? Well, there were four things that he saw. First of all, you see, first in verses 3, he says, he took me by the hand and he brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looked towards the north. And as he looked towards the north, he saw an idol at the door, at the very door of Jerusalem. At the door of the altar gate, this image of jealousy in the entry, he says in verse 5. There's an idol at the very gate of the way into the altar. Now, what is this gate? What is this idol? It's called the idol of jealousy, or the image of jealousy. And commentators don't really know what this is. They some of them speculate that it's one god. Some of it is Doeg, the god Doeg. Others, it's various gods. They're debatable as to which god it is. They're all arguing about which one. I actually like the attitude that Patrick Fairbairn has when he looks at this. He says the name of it's kept very general because it's any idol. They were coming to God's house and there was an idol that was there with them. And it was the seat of the idol. It wasn't something that was just a passing idol. This was established. And they were coming to God's house with an idol. My friend, we come to God's house with any idol, then we are just like those of Ezekiel's day. What we're going to make is an idol. We can make family an idol. We can make our work an idol. We can make our pleasures an idol. We can make our friends. We can make money an idol. We can make our goods an idol. The Lord gives us all these things, and he knows that we can rejoice in all these things. We can rejoice in our family. Nothing wrong with that. We can rejoice in our work. Nothing wrong with that. We can rejoice in whatever pleasure. We can rejoice in many things. But my friend, let us never make an idol, and never let us make a god of anything. Because it's the very first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods before me, because I am a jealous God. This is the image of jealousy that provokes God to jealousy. And that commandment that says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, it's not talking about there's one God and there's a second God and a third God and I must be the first God. That's not what it is. He's saying that when you come into my presence, you will have no other gods. And if you have a god outside of his presence, then you will bring that god into his presence. You will come to his house with that god. My friend, let us make sure that we never make a god of anything. And do you know what's the worst thing that we can make a god of? It wasn't money. It wasn't goods. It wasn't any of these things that the children of Israel made god. It was their religion that they made a god of. Let us not make a god of our religion. let us let us come to the God of heaven and earth. Islam has a religion. Hinduism is a religion. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity comes before the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and with all thy soul, and thy neighbour as thyself. I mean, we've got many things in here that we love, but let us never make an idol of them. Let us never make a god of them, the way they did in the day of Ezekiel. But then there was something worse to come. There was something worse. It wasn't just that they had an idol at the gate. When you come to verse 7, and he brought me to the door of the courts. I'm going a wee bit further now. See, this is all around worship. This is all around coming into the presence of God. When I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. You see, when you come into the door, there's the door into the court of God's house. That's the way they should be going. But Ezekiel saw here, as if there was a door to the side here, it was hidden. You couldn't really see it. You had to scrub it away. You had to get away. And then when he put it away, he saw a hole in the wall, and he went through that hole into a chamber. The chamber of imagery is called in here. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of an art gallery. When you would go to the art gallery, there was a gallery there, and there was almost a reverence about the place. A sort of a quietness, you know. And here there's all these pictures on the wall. But the pictures in this place are the four-footed animals and beasts. All those things, the creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about verse 10. Here was something that, this was their true religion, you see. It was hidden to mankind. The doors into God's house were there. But here was a wee door at the side that they went into. It never took them into the altar of burnt offering. It never took them into the Shekinah glory. It was a side door. And they thought nobody would see it. Because it says, God cannot see us. That's what they were saying. God cannot see us. It was a dead religion. Worshipping dead bodies. It was a religion that was full of superstition and idolatry. And these were particularly the idols that they had taken from Egypt. Idols and abominable beasts. My friend, what a fearful thing. You may say that's not there today. You know, I only heard recently, and possibly some of you will have heard of this already. I'd never heard of this until I was preparing for this, and I read something that a man had written about it, and I couldn't believe it. You all know, of course, of John Paul II, the last pope, or one before the last, the pope, and they buried him. Well, they've now gone and dug him up. They've taken him out of where his coffin was laid. They've taken away the slab, they've lifted out the coffin, and as they take it out of the ground, out of where it was lying, they're kissing the coffin. Cardinals, priests, nuns, kissing the coffin. And they've taken the coffin away to the Vatican because it's to be beatified. And his coffin is lying there for people to pass and to kiss. My friend, what is that but absolute and utter idolatry? And it's behind the door of a facade that nobody would see. Nobody would see it. You come to their religion and there are the doors into the altar. They go in that door that's hidden from sight. People can be deceived. What Ezekiel is saying here, and it's been shown here, that this idolatry is so deceitful. It's so deceitful. Here is that vision. And you notice who's in here. It's 70. He says, now he says in verse 11, I stood before them, and there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. Why 70? Well, there were 70 elders that went up into the mountain with Moses, and 70 of them were there, and they were there for the glory of God, to see the covenant, and for the glory of God. 70 judges were made in Israel to ensure that the law, to help Moses and to ensure that the law was enacted to help with the law. But here are 70 elders that are now worshipping idols, that are following idolatry. How deceitful idolatry can be, my friend. And we need to be careful that we be on our guard, that the idols, any idols that are in there, let's go and burn them. Let's take them away and burn them. Let us put them in the fire. Let us board up that door and go through the doors into where the altar of burnt offering is. And that brings us to the third vision, because there's four visions that Ezekiel has. You get at the beginning, by the way, just in passing, you might think to yourself, well, this can't happen to us. In verse 11, it mentions there stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan. Shaphan read the book of the law before Josiah. That's how quickly this came in. Shaphan, when Josiah found the book of the law, it was Shaphan who was there and who read the book of the law to the people. And now his descendant is going into this place of idolatry. How quickly, you see. This is why we need to always keep a watch, because how easily and deceitful idols can come into our lives. Idols can come into our church. Idols can come into our denomination. We need to be on our guard. The fourth thing that we find here is, and then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Now here we are, this is getting even closer again, Tammuz. Tammuz was a god, one of the gods that had been killed by a boar, and he died, and she rose again. And they come and they weep. They weep to Tammuz. It's because as you come into the winter, Tammuz has been killed by the boar, as it were. And they come and they weep and they weep, and then Tammuz rises, and it's the springtime. It's not to do with the spring and the summer. That's how a lot of these superstitions, idolatrous things that you get even today, written, all to do with the stars and all the rest of it. Here it was, in God's house. And what do we notice about this? Well, we notice that they're going to the wrong Messiah. They're looking to Tammuz. And they're weeping there. And you notice here, the altar of burnt offering is into the court. Go through in there and you're into the very place, the way that God has appointed for sinners to come to himself. The way of the Messiah, the way of Jesus Christ. But there before they're in the courts crying to some other Messiah. Ah, how mistaken, how foolish man is, isn't he? He will say, I will not have this man to rule over me, but he will cry out to every false religion that there is. They're crying out to the wrong Messiah. And they're in the wrong place. This is not the place for women to be anyway. They're not caring about how they worship God. They shouldn't be here, and they shouldn't be sitting here. Trouble the king to come in here and sit in here. And they should have been in a place where women are. So even the way they're going about it is wrong. You see, things don't come in ones. They come in a variety of ways. But notice here that even when they go wrong with who it is, they then go wrong with who God is. They're weeping. Oh, that God would only hear us. This God that is some kind of tyrant, if he would only hear us and if he would only answer our prayers. My friend, do you not rejoice this evening that you come to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and he delights to be merciful? If only they would turn and go in through that door to the altar of burnt offering, they would find that God delights in mercy. We don't come this evening because God, in order to convince God that he would love us. My friend, Jesus Christ came into this world because God loved us. We come to him and we praise his name for the goodness he's bestowed upon us. Even when they cried out to Tammuz for the for the vegetation and everything. God has given us that in covenant. He's made a covenant with Noah, part of the covenant of grace. Never again would he bring a flood upon the face of the earth, but rather springtime, summertime, autumn, winter, one would follow after another. And we don't plead with God, plead with him that the springtime would come. We praise God because he has given us a covenant. My friends, when you think of the Lord and how gracious the Lord is, how gracious the Lord is, how good the Lord is to us, let us continue to rejoice in the mercy and the love of God that is found in Jesus Christ. The fourth vision. And the Lord says to Ezekiel, you might think what you've seen so far is bad, but I will show you even greater abomination. What can be greater than what we've seen so far? Well, this is the fourth thing he says. He brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, right into the inner court. And if the 70 elders are outside and they've gone on, in here there are 25 men. Oh, who are the 25 men here? 25 men, 24 divisions that David made of the priests. Plus the high priest is 25. And what were the priests doing? They are the priests in the very between the porch and the altar. We're now right into between the porch and the altar, to the very priesthood. And what do you find? They turn their back upon the altar, they face east, and they worship the sun. What an abomination. So close, and yet so far away from what they ought to be. My friend, is it not the case today that they didn't need a sacrifice? You see, when they turned their back upon the altar, they were turning their back upon the sacrifice. And in turning their back upon the sacrifice, they turned their back upon God. They turned and they faced towards the sun. They maybe looked into the sun of with their eyes, but their hearts were totally dark to the way of salvation. My friend, rejoice this evening that we belong to a denomination that will preach the gospel, that will bring sinners not to look to the sun, the moon and the stars, not to look to the heavens and the earth, but to turn and to face the altar where Jesus Christ has offered up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. And there we enter into the presence of the Shekinah glory. What glory is there of the sun? One day the sun will lose its light. One day the sun will be no more. But the Son of Righteousness, who has risen with healing in his wings, he has a name that is the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of his name. My friend, let us rejoice this evening in the gospel that we have. And let us beware of these idols that would take us away, take our eye away from looking to the altar, and ultimately to our great high priest, and ultimately to that heavenly kingdom that the Lord prepares for his people. What do we learn then? Well, you notice first of all that superstition is mere idolatry. Superstition is idolatry. It takes us away from the word of Christ, the word of God, the word that Ezekiel came back with. It must have shocked these elders when they heard the state of Jerusalem and the state of Judea. My friend, does it shock us today if the Lord were to reveal to us truly the state of our nation, and the state not of our nation, but the state of our church, maybe even the state of our own hearts? Pray that the Lord would reveal it to us, and that it would shock us, and that we would cry out to him. Let us also notice how in Judea there is a contradiction and an inconsistency that you see down in Jerusalem. It was there in Ezekiel's day. It was there in the Lord's day. It is there in our own day. Because in Ezekiel's day, those who were in Jerusalem were so confident that they were God's people and that they were okay. And yet, what they said, what they did, how they behaved, contradicted everything that said that. They could not, therefore, have assurance. You come to the Lord's Day. The Pharisees and the scribes of our Lord's Day, they said, we be God's people. We are sure. But they couldn't have any assurance. They couldn't really have any assurance. Because ultimately the God that they were worshipping was no better than a tyrant. And so it is in our own day, my friend. When you look at what you have in Roman Catholicism, who is there that is more sure that they are right with God? In fact, if you're not part of the Mother Church, you are anathema. And yet what they do and what they say totally contradicts all of that. Therefore, you cannot have assurance. It's part of the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. You cannot have assurance. And no wonder you cannot have assurance. But we this evening, surely we don't come to idols. We don't come to superstition. We come to the risen, living Jesus Christ. Not to the dead, creeping animals. Not to those unclean animals of the Old Testament that are dead. Not to coming to dead people. Not coming to dead saints. But coming to the living Christ. Bypassing that idol that is at the door, putting it behind us. Bypassing that hidden door in there where there are the creeping things, go through into the Holy of Holies. Bypassing these wailing women, coming right into the altar, and bypassing those priests that are looking to the sun. We come in through Jesus Christ into the heaven of heavens. My friend, what a glorious gospel we've got. What a glorious God we've got. A Father that to the fatherless, not a tyrant, but the one to whom we can come and say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And when we come that way, we have the full assurance of God's love through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour.